I'd like to start this evening with a scripture in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20. Just to get the context of what I want to speak about, I'm going to read from the first verse. And it came to pass after this that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them certain of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And they came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is come against thee from beyond the sea, from Syria. And behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek Jehovah and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Now if we just jump to verse 10. "And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and those of Mount Seir, amongst whom thou wouldest not let Israel go when they came out of the land of Egypt, for they turned not from them and destroyed them not. Behold, they reward us in coming to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to possess. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might in presence of this great company which cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." Now I'd like to go to the New Testament and to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And if we could read at the end of the chapter, let's just read the section from verse 35. "And it came to pass, when he came into the neighbourhood of Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard the crowd passing, he inquired what this might be. And they told him that Jesus the Nazarene was passing by. And he called out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were going before rebuked him, that he might be silent. But he cried out so much the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be led to him. And when he drew nigh, he asked him, saying, 'What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?' And he said, 'Lord, that I may see.' And Jesus said to him, 'See, thy faith has healed thee.' And immediately he saw and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." Now in Luke chapter 24, we know the section well, so I'm just going to read a very short passage. Verse 28. "And they drew near to the village where they were going, and he made as though he would go farther. And they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is declining.' And he entered in to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he was at table with them, having taken the bread, he blessed it, and having broken it, gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." I've got one last verse that I'd like to read. Hebrews chapter 2, and right at the end of verse 8, where it says, "But now we see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus, who was made some little inferior to angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he should taste death for everything." It's certainly true, isn't it, that we see not yet all things subjected to him. A hymn that we sang at the end of the reading just reminded me, we see not yet all things subjected to our Lord Jesus Christ. The politicians do their best to make peace and to resolve some element of calm in the midst of chaos. But what they don't realise is that even though their efforts may be in the best of intentions, and even though their efforts may have some beneficial effect, yet the answer to it all is Christ. And that's who's missing. Of course, the conditions that we see in the world today are not new. We see wars and strife on every hand. But that's why I started with the second book of Chronicles. Because we may think that the events of the present day are unique, and that what is happening is something that is particularly distressful for believers. And it may well be. But what we have to see is that these conditions that mark the world have been unchanged. And as we look at this scripture here of Jehoshaphat the king, What we find is, here is a man who, like the politicians today, was trying to do his best. In fact, it says of Jehoshaphat, and this is unusual of the kings of the Old Testament, that Jehoshaphat was a good king, and he followed in the steps of his father David. And so we see that here is a man whom God has appointed, and he is set up in order that the conditions for the people of God might be maintained. And he set his heart to do it. Would that there were persons today in government who were prepared to set themselves for the things of God. But I say that by way of introducing what I have upon my heart, and that is that Christ must be the centre if there is to be anything secured for God. And I preach the gospel tonight because every one of us here knows the gospel story as well as I do, and probably better. But the fact is, have we made room for Christ personally in our heart's affections? Because unless we do, there's going to be nothing for God. Just like we had in regard to the Ephesians this afternoon, that they'd left their first love. Oh, yeah, think of the endurance that marked them. Think of the faithfulness that marked them. Think of the way that they stood for the things of God. And the Lord says, I know all those things. I know what you've done for me. I know you've tried. You've done your best, but there's one thing, and that is that you've left your first love. And I would say to everyone here today, has Christ really got the place in your heart that he's worthy of? Jehoshaphat, in this section here, he took account of the multitudes that were against him. What was it? The Ammonites and the Moabites. Persons that should have been ejected from the land years ago, but they weren't. And here they are, as persons who come back into battle. And Jehoshaphat says, well, the numbers that are against me are far greater than the numbers that I've got. And he comes to the point, and this is a man who is making room for God in his heart. This is a man who seeks to please God. And he admits before God, and he says, in the face of all this array of armament by the Ammonites and the Moabites, he says, I really don't know what to do. And of course, that is the state in the world at the present time. The politicians, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to do to resolve the situation that has arisen in the world today. But you know, in the gospel, I present to you one who not only knows what to do, but he's done it. The wonder of the gospel that is presented to men today is a message, it's a story that exceeds anything that any man, woman, or child can present to you. And that is that God has a completed work. He knew what to do. And he gave his only beloved son upon the cross in order that we might have one whom we could trust for time and for eternity. And I thank God many a day. I think I thank him every day for the wonder of what my Saviour has done to wash my sins away. To think that years before I was born, he knew the sins that I'd commit and he still loved me. To think that he should give one who was so precious to his heart, his only beloved son, and he gave him so that I might live. And he caused him to go through with sufferings that I could never endure, but that I deserved. It pleased Jehovah to bruise him. I often puzzled over that verse of scripture, you know. How could it please God to bruise his beloved son? Oh friend, what it tells me is this. That God loved me so much that he gave his son to die for me, however much it cost him, because he knew that I would need to be redeemed to God. He knew my sins before I committed them. But all the wonder of it, that he didn't reject me, but rather he welcomed me. And now he has a basis upon which he can forgive me. The precious blood of Jesus that has washed my sins away and redeemed me to God, so that I might know what it is to have a heavenly home. Oh, isn't it wonderful what God has done? And in a day to come, his power will be demonstrated even upon this earth. Day is coming, of course, as we know, and he's going to come for everyone that trusts in him. I trust that everyone in this room is numbered amongst them. You know, we had a reminder this afternoon, didn't we, in the reading, of that secret link that the believer has. A stone that's white, a name that's written on it, and it's just between you and him. Have you got something in your heart, in your soul, that's just between you and the Saviour? No one else knows. No one else can know. You may tell persons that you love the Saviour, but only you know whether it comes from a heart that's real. Have you embraced him? Have you let him in? Sometimes we think some of those old hymns are rather childish when we sing them, but you know, it says to swing those heart's doors widely open and let him enter while you may. But have you done it? That personal link, the knowledge of the Saviour, as yours. He's yours forever. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Can everyone in this room say that tonight? That's what makes the difference. Man is struggling today to achieve things that are virtuous, but they'll never achieve them unless they make room for the Saviour. And one day the power of the Saviour is going to be known in this very world where his rights today are disrespected. A king is going to reign in righteousness. Princes are going to rule in judgment. A man shall be as a covert from the storm. That's what will be known in this world that is so much seeking it today. Jehoshaphat says, I don't know what to do. And that's the situation. But he says, our eyes are upon thee. Oh, Frank, that's the answer. Our eyes are upon thee. Are our eyes set upon the Saviour? Have we got eyes to see the glory of that blessed one who has given himself for us? We're told in the hymn, aren't we, that the sight in heaven is glorious. Man in righteousness is there. Oh, that men could see today a man in righteousness in the glory, that by faith they could reach out to it and know the peace and joy that comes from being occupied with a man who has satisfied every righteous requirement of God and has dealt with everything completely upon the cross. Think of the burdens that he bore. Think of what it meant for him to be abandoned of his God. Think of what it meant for him when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But all the triumph of that cry at the end, it is finished. All the fullness of divine love, everything has been done. Our eyes are upon thee. Are your eyes upon the Saviour? There upon the cross? Do you hear his cry? It is finished. Was that said for you? Of course it was. Do you hear his cry, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Do you not realize that that cry was for you? Oh, this is the Saviour. This is the one upon whom our eyes are to be fastened in the present day. In a day of materialism, in a day when man's eyes are just occupied with the things of his own pleasure, God is presenting a Saviour, an object for faith, whereby we might know the blessings of full and free forgiveness and peace with God. Well, we know that the result of the battle of the Ammonites and the Moabites against Jehoshaphat was that God dealt with it. Well, God will deal with all these elements in the coming day. He has his hand upon the affairs in the world in the present time. But a day is coming when he is going to deal with everything according to his own righteous standards. He will uphold the rights of his beloved son, the one who was rejected and despised here. The one whom Israel despised and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. A day will come when he will be vindicated. What are those wounds in my hands? Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Or you think of the feelings of Jesus, you know, in that he came even to Jerusalem and he wept over them. As he said, how often would I have gathered thee? This is the Saviour whom I present to you tonight. That our eyes might be engaged with him and what he has done to give us this so great salvation. Have you embraced it? Tonight you can. Even if you've been to lots of meetings before, as I know you have, and you've never actually had to deal with him personally and known the joy and peace that comes from saying, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. I want you to be my Saviour. I want to trust you. I want to have the certainty of that heavenly home. Even if before you've never done it and everybody thought you had, tonight you can. Because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I turn from Chronicles now just to speak briefly of these scriptures in the New Testament. Here was a man. I don't know how many times this section of the scriptures must have been preached from, but many and many a time. I remember when I was very young, this was one of my favourite passages of scripture. When the gospel preacher read it, I was always prepared to listen because there was always something precious and beautiful that came out of this scripture. And one of the things that always used to touch my heart was that Jesus stopped. You think of this, a man was on his way to Jerusalem and he knew all that was before him. Often we don't. We don't know what lies ahead. Perhaps we imagine what lies ahead and we get anxious about what we imagine. But we don't actually know. But Jesus knew. He knew that what lay before him was the cross. He knew the awfulness of all that he would suffer there. He knew the agonies of Gethsemane. He knew what he was going to have to stand before Pilate and have a false trial. He knew that he would suffer there upon the cross and suffer the abuse from men as they said, he saved others, let him save himself. He felt it in his spirit. But more than all these things, he knew what he would suffer when before a holy God he was forsaken. He knew what the burden of sin would be. Let's bring it a little closer home. He knew what the burden of your sins would be. And here he was on his way to Jerusalem and he stopped for a beggar. Wonder if you'd do that. If you were heading in a certain way and you had lots of things pressing upon your mind, lots of anxieties. Lots of things that you didn't know what to do. And it really worked you up inside. And as you went by, someone called out. You'd never met them before. You'd never seen them before. And apart from all that, well, they were a beggar anyway. Would you have stopped? Well, Jesus did. He stopped because there was a cry of need. He stopped because he was here expressing God's great love for men. He stopped because here was a sinner. Yes, and here was a Saviour. And this is the Saviour that I present to you. And I tell you this quite simply, that he'll stop for you. Tonight he'll do just that. I speak reverently, he's not too busy to have to do with you. Perhaps you can say, yes, many years ago I trusted Jesus for my sins, but somehow or other the joy of my salvation has filtered away. I'm not so happy in my soul as I used to be. The burdens of the testimony, the circumstances in which I am, whatever it may be, I'm not just quite as at home with my Saviour God as I used to be. I know what it is to get away. I thank God that I know what it is for my Saviour to stop and have to do with me. How he has time for it, I don't know, except that I know that he belongs to a scene where time will be no more. But what I know is that he's got time for me because he loves me. And when he stops, what does he say to this man? He says, "What wilt thou that I shall do to thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I may see." You can understand it, can't you? It wasn't that Jesus didn't know what he needed. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't see that this man was blind. But what he wanted was to hear that cry of need. Has he heard it from you? Have you turned to him and said, "Lord, I'm in my sins, I need a saviour"? Have you turned to him and had to do with him in the confidence that he's able to meet your every need? Friend, he is, yeah. There's many a need that I've had and that I still have, but I know this, that my Saviour is able for everything. And here, what does he do? Jesus said to him, "See, thy faith has healed thee." Now, the Bible doesn't actually say this, but I don't think that it's taking the scripture too far to suggest it, that the first thing that he saw was his Saviour. That's the point that I want to bring before you tonight. That this man could have just rejoiced and said, "I can see," and gone off on his own way. But he didn't do that. The first thing that he saw was Jesus. He could have said, "I hadn't seen the things around me before." He could have been occupied with the colours and the beauty and everything that would have marked the conditions in the day. But he didn't. Because the scripture says to us here, immediately he saw. And what did he do? Wandered off on his own? Oh no. He followed him in the way. Are you going to do that tonight? I ask you in the gospel. Are you following Jesus? You say, "Well, I'm a Christian." Thank God for that. If it's springing from your heart to thank him for what he's done for you, then why not let it be springing from your heart to follow him in the way? Why not seek the Saviour and ask him by the power of the Holy Spirit to serve him in the way that he should, so that there's something for God from that life of yours? What a transformation for this man, you know. Sitting at the wayside, begging. Next moment, a sight of the Saviour and following him in the way. And it even says, doesn't it, here, glorifying God. Oh, may we glorify God for what the Saviour has done. May our eye be on the Saviour, where he is, the man in the glory, whom we know has not only been into death and come out triumphant and broken its power, but he's ascended at God's right hand in heaven tonight. The sight in heaven is indeed glorious. May our sight be on him, where he is. Now when we come to Luke 24... we know this story so well, so I'm not going to cover the detail of what's in it. But I just want to draw to your attention that here were two persons, two disciples. One named Cleopas, the other one, we don't know what his name was. So we can put our own name in there if you like. But here they were, and they were disappointed, and they were anxious, and things hadn't turned out the way they wanted them to, and they were worried. And just like we might be in those self-same circumstances, we had hoped that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel, and that didn't seem to be the way it was. But what we find here is that Jesus draws near. Now I love to think that the gospel is a wonderful opportunity for us just to allow Jesus to draw near. It is really, isn't it? We have it preached to us week after week, but it's just God's way of working in our hearts so that Jesus might become more precious to us. What we find with these two persons is that they constrained him to stay with them, and he entered in to stay with them. And it came to pass, having taken bread, he blessed, broke it, gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. That's what happens, you know, when Jesus draws near. When our hearts become cold, when our affections are not burning within us like they used to, he draws near. That's his grace to the likes of you and me. He knows the tendencies of our hearts. He knows the way we wander, but his love toward us doesn't change. You think of this, a man in resurrection now. A man who has overcome death. And two persons on the way to Emmaus. And he takes the time to join himself to them and go with them. What grace, you know, that he comes alongside. He doesn't meet them head on and say, Cleopas and I another, you're going in the wrong direction. He doesn't chide them for their thoughts, for their anxieties, for their disappointments. He knows it all, but in his grace, he draws alongside. And in his love, he provides for them and brings in fresh touches of his grace. There's a food supply, and he administers it. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. Friend, I would love that through the gospel tonight, that you might be drawn back to the full enjoyment of your Saviour. Like perhaps when you knew what it was for your sins to be washed away. Like when you knew the joy that flooded your heart to know that sins were forgiven and you had peace with God. To know that joy burning brightly in your heart, just as in the day when you first came to know the Saviour. Oh, what joy there would be in heaven, you know, I believe. What joy there would be for the heart of God if our hearts were really burning brightly for him. Well, it's open to each one of us, because in Hebrews what we learn is that although we don't see all things subjected to him at the moment, and we won't do until the Lord comes and takes up his rights in this sea, that will be after the rapture, after he comes to take us to be with himself. And I hope we're ready for that day. But all may our hearts be anticipating the day when he takes up his rights. The believer's life should reflect this, that we're looking for the day when Christ will reign, Christ the King. What it will be, you know, for a man to take the reins of control in relation to the affairs of this earth and to do it perfectly so that the knowledge of God will cover this earth, the scripture says, as the waters cover the sea. What a triumph of divine power and grace that will be, you know. When the things that politicians today struggle to do and only succeed in part, yet the wonderful change that will happen when Christ comes in as king, and even the animal kingdom will change because the animals themselves will be at peace with one another. It's amazing, isn't it? To think of what Christ will do in the day that is to come. It will be a manifestation of the power of God, and men will see it. Men will marvel at it. And our lives should be reflecting. Not that we're in the good of things that this world has to offer, but that we're anticipating and looking forward to the day when the King of Kings will take his place. We see not yet all things subjected to him, but we see Jesus. That's what I'd like to leave with our hearts tonight. It's a wonderful thing, you know, to take account of Jesus and what he's done. May our hearts never lose sight of him. We may be very zealous for the Lord. We may be very good at doing things which are right and which we've been brought up to understand our truth as established by Scripture. And I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't continue to do that. But never lose in your heart the knowledge of the Saviour, and that everything that we do must spring out of love for him. We see Jesus. He's been crowned with glory and honour. But he was the one who was made some little inferior to the angel on account of the sufferings of death. And why? For you. And for me. Let's never forget that. Let's never forget what it cost him. Let's never forget the depths to which he went. And as we remember it, may it cause a wellspring to come forth from our hearts so that he might have the first place in all things, that we might acknowledge his rights, and that our lives may be here as those that are truly committed to him because we love him. Thank God the Holy Spirit's power has been given, because we're unable for these things. Our hearts are so fickle. In fact, the scripture tells us, doesn't it, in another place, the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Oh, but Solomon was a king and prayed for a new heart, for a clean heart. And in the gospel, God will give that to you. He's able for it. And as we do so, as we come into the good of it, then our eye can be set upon Jesus, where he is, and we can rejoice that there's a man in the glory. And may these things just encourage our hearts, for his name's sake.